Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. As you're looking up there, 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, our young people will be heading off to camp, some of them, down in our camp for North America Church, North American Free Presbyterian Church. And those young people who are heading to camp, there is a very important meeting at the conclusion of the service tonight. So if you're going to camp, you be sure that you are there to receive those instructions and that encouragement. So that's after the evening service tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to read the first 7 verses. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. End our reading there, please, and let's bow now before the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that the word is open. We've come through an encouraging time so far in our service. Lord, we have lifted our voices in song and our hearts in praise. We have seen with our own eyes the evidence of the young people learning the word of God from the youngest age. And our Father, today we pray for them. We pray that they will be separated to a holy life. They will be removed from the damaging impact of the world in their life. Oh God, we pray that they will be preserved, set apart as vessels wholly devoted to the cause of Christ. Lord, we ask this because it's not something we can force upon anyone. It is a work that must be done deep in the hearts of our children by Thy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray to this end, use Thy Word. Help us to be instructors and teachers and guides and encouragers of those along the way. Indeed, Lord, we pray a blessing upon all our teachers. We pray for them in our Sunday school. We pray for the teachers in Whitfield. Lord, bless and fill them daily, continually with Thy Spirit and power for the work that they're engaged in. And now, Lord, as we still ourselves before this word today, I need Thy power and help. I cannot minister to the needs of this people on my own. I have nothing to give them. Lord, I come today and pray for that power, that essential anointing of God upon the ministry of the Word. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit that I may speak clearly the things of God. Don't let anyone misunderstand, Lord. I pray that no one will leave the service confused or uncertain of the Word. Lord, give help, we pray today. And again we ask that for anyone in this meeting or listening over the internet that does not know the Savior, Lord, speak to their heart. Bring them to trust in the Lord Jesus with that simple childlike faith that says, Lord, save me, forgive me, grant to me eternal life. Hear our prayers now today and be with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The last Lord's Day morning, I brought you a word, and we've been pausing for a few weeks on this portion of Scripture and thinking about the man called Asa, who was the king of Judah. Asa was the fourth in the line of generation from King David, and the kingdom of Israel had already been divided. It was divided into 10 tribes in the northern part that made up the name Israel proper now, and 2 tribes in the southern part, and they were made up of Judah and of Benjamin. And these ones became known as the tribe of Judah. And so from the time of that division, there were no recorded godly kings in all of Israel. There were many godly kings recorded in Judah, but there were also some evil ones and some that were sort of 50-50. They did some good, but their heart was not completely right with the Lord. The sinful slide that commenced with Jeroboam when he took over and became king of Israel, that slide went down and ended up in the final breakdown of those tribes being led into captivity into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, at that time who was the king of Babylon. Now, these are historical facts, and the Scripture gives them to us not so much as historical reference, though they are accurate and true, but there is always the lesson for us, the important lessons that we will draw from what God had done, what He had warned and prophesied in His Word, and how vital it is, friends, for you and I today not to miss the message and what it means for us in our day. Now, we have given to us the word of the Lord by the prophet Azariah in this chapter 15. And he tells something of the outcome of blessing for seeking God and of the compromise and final apostasy for those who reject the word of God. And so as King Asa has returned from the battle where he was victorious from in chapter 14, we find that the prophet Azariah has gone out to meet him. He has gone out to meet this man in his victory march home. And we commented last Lord's Day, why was it so urgent that he went out to meet him? Could he not have waited until the king got back home and settled himself and cleaned up a bit? No, there were some very important reasons why he had to meet the king before he ever got back home. There were some important things of warning for him. But in the middle of this prophecy that Azariah brings to the king, we find a strange kind of comma that is put in this message. It comes to us as a historical marker for us, and it's found from verses 3 to 6. And it says, now for a long season Israel has been without the true God. Some commentators think that this word, now for a long season, goes all the way back to the days of the judges, when Israel had been in a roller coaster ride of, up and down. When they had denied the Lord, rejected Him, He sent those who were the enemies of Israel in. And then a deliverer was raised up, and Samson was one of those. And a deliverer was raised up for a period of time. And then sadly it seemed that Israel went back down into sin again. But others would say, and I would agree with them, that this marker that Azariah is talking about is going to the days of Jeroboam, when the kingdom was divided that I've just told you about. And that division, which caused Israel to be separated, has now going to manifest much of the apostasy that we're seeing coming to pass in the day in which he was talking about. You see, Jeroboam had made another altar. He had made another center of worship, not Jerusalem. It was now Samaria. And Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam figured in his mind, he said, look, if I allow Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to worship once a year, as they were commanded to do, they're all going to go back to be under the rulership of the king of Judah. And Jeroboam said, I don't want that to happen. So in his mind, he thought, I must set up a place for them to worship in Samaria. And so he did just that. He set up an altar, and he also set up two golden calves, whereby they would come and bow down before them. And so he began the work of idolatry in Israel, the work of something called syncretism, the joining together of false religion with elements of true religion. And when you join those two things together, of course, you have falsehood, but you have a poisonous brew, because people are confused and they think, well, I'm still worshiping the Lord, but really they're also joined with worshiping heathen gods and false religion. So we're told by the prophet Azariah that in those days, now for a long season, Israel has been without law. What happens when a people are without law? Well, they are called lawless. Lawlessness pervaded the society. Whenever there is no estimation of the Word of God in a society, what is the outcome? The outcome, my friend, will be a people that go down the road without instruction, without guidance, without an absolute standard of God's truth. They are going to be on the pathway of lawlessness. That's what happened in their day. Sound familiar in our time? We have a society today that has thrown out the Bible. The Word of God has been set aside and it's mocked and laughed at. It's out of our education system. This land of Canada that was built upon the principles and foundations of Scripture has been set aside. And people who would put forth the necessity of following the Scriptures are laughed at and are looked upon as being inferior intellectually. Surely you cannot depend upon the Bible, that old book. That's for the religious area. That's for the church. It's not for society today. And when society takes this action of removing God's truth, the outcome is going to be a society that is governed or that is not governed and manifests a lawless spirit. A spirit where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And society will guide and govern themselves according to this standard. It's what appears right and acceptable in today's climate. And that makes right and wrong. And so morality is now judged upon human intellect and acceptance. But my friend, let me tell you that righteousness has never been democratic. It's never been, well, I'll put a check mark beside this point. I like this one, but I don't like this one. That has not ever been the standard. And when society devolves to that, there is going to be chaos. There is going to be an increase of violence, an increase of iniquity. But it's something else that Israel was without in that day. They were without a teaching priest. Very specific words. Because there was no priest in Israel, there was no proper Levitical priesthood that God had instituted. What did Jeroboam do? Well, if you knew the history, and let me remind you of it, it says that he took of the lowest of the people and he made them priests. Now, that does not mean the lowest intellectually, but that means the lowest of moral standard, the lowest of religious standard. Those people who did not know God at all, they were set into a place of being paid a certain amount of money to do a certain job. That's never what the Lord requires of His ministers and servants. This is not something that is just paid to do. This is a calling from God. And with the Lord's Spirit in His people to guide and direct them and to teach the ways of truth and righteousness and holiness. The problem in many of our churches today, many of our pulpits, they are populated by people who are there for a job, there for a career, there because the money or the benefits or some other reason or some idealism has put them there, but they do not know the Lord. They have been made pastors and teachers, but they are the lowest in the standard that God has said. And so, when you have a people that are without a teaching ministry, without a teaching that is according to the Word of God, what is the outcome? You have prevailing ignorance. And is that not what we also are facing today in our society? A prevailing ignorance of the things of God, of what the Lord requires, of what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is clean and unclean. We have no teaching priests. When I mean that, I'm not talking at all about the false priesthood that has been set up in religions today. I'm not speaking about that, but I'm talking about those who are called of God to be instructors and teachers by the pattern and the way which the Lord has set forward. So they are without law. They are without a teaching ministry. And we're also told that they are without the true God. What a sad commentary, friend. A haunting commentary on the day in which they lived. The true and the living God was not in their midst. The Lord had removed Himself from them. Ichabod had been written across them. The Lord has departed. And when you are without the true God, what is the outcome of this? You have a godless people, a godless society. We're told in verse 5 that in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations, great anxiety, great turmoil. And why? What was the outcome of this? Friend, if you have no Bible and you have no faithful teaching ministry and you have no true God, you are not going to have peace in this life. And maybe, friend, I'm speaking to someone here this morning and this has described your life. Up to this point in time, you have had a knowledge of some things godly, maybe, but your heart right today is barren. Your heart is empty. You have no instruction. You have no law. You're not following the Scripture. You have no true God. And the reason is because you have no Savior. Jesus Christ is not your living Redeemer today. You do not know Him. You do not love Him. You do not possess Him as your own. And that being the case, you are barren, you are empty, you are rudderless, and you have no peace in your life today. Because the Prince of Peace is not the King and ruler of your life. And so in the turmoil, in the vexation, in the mental violence and upset and adversity, all of this produces a life that needs to have the peace of God breathed into it. And friend, you can have and know that peace today by calling on the Savior and by trusting in Him. This in Azariah's day, in Asa's day, was the end of the people who did not have the light. Or if they had the light, they rejected the light, which is worse, choosing their own way. And in the face of warning after warning that was given to them. And yet, friend, here is a ray of hope in the middle of this, because verse 4 tells us that yet, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And I want you to get the context of what Azariah is saying. Because remember, he's talking to Asa, who's the king of Judah, coming back from great victory. In answer to his prayer, remember, he said, "Lord, it's not anything with you to save by many or with them that have no power." In other words, we trust, Lord, in your deliverance. And God answered Asa's prayer, gave him a great victory over the Ethiopians at that time. And so now Asa is hearing the words of Azariah speaking to him. "If you seek the Lord, Asa, with all your heart, He will be found of you. If you call upon Him, He will come near to you." And then he goes into describing what the state of Israel, the northern tribes, are at this very time. And yet, even when those people, not nationally, because nationally they had rejected the Lord, but individually, there were, you see, still the 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There were still the people of God in Israel who feared the Lord. And when they called upon Him, God came to them at the point of their need. And He answered their prayers and He blessed them. Because God is a God who answers prayer, friend. And I'm encouraged about that today. Because in the time of my trouble, in the time when I have grieved and sinned against the Lord, and I feel myself unworthy to approach the Lord, yet He has said, "If you seek Me, I will be found of you." Therefore, believer today, take encouragement in the Word and draw near to God. And if you've been running at a distance from Him, if you've not been close to Him, acknowledge your sin and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me in my sinfulness and come near." Because the Lord has promised, if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And so the prophet is given a, could we say, reality check in his life. He was given this. And the message is finished to Asa in verse 7. The message is finished here with these words, and I leave it with you this morning from verse 7. "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." This was the last word of the prophet to the king. "Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Therefore, let us be strong in the Lord. Let us resist spiritual fatigue, and let us be assured of our success. The first thing, be strong in the Lord. Here are simple words, friends. Simple and yet so well known. Well, they've been declared by prophets, by ministers, by elders, by friends, and there's no misunderstanding of them. They are crystal clear. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. They are succinct words. They shine with the brightness of the sun to us. They can be said at times tritely, I know. Someone might come along to you and say, well, just be strong in the Lord, you know. And the word might not be said with all the meaning that it should be said with, but nonetheless, the word of God has been spoken, and you may take that word to your own soul and let them echo in your mind, in your heart. You see, God told Moses to speak and encourage Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 with these words, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And those words were picked up by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, as we were reminded of by our brother Ferguson in the prayer meeting last Wednesday, we're reminded about these words. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it was taken directly from this word given by Moses to Joshua. And there were other times when these words were impressed upon Joshua. None more important than at the time when Moses had died and Joshua was going to be taking the people now into the promised land. And God now speaks the words to Joshua in chapter 1 of his book. And he tells him, be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. Let not your hands be weak. For every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that shall ye possess. So friends, do not ever let these words become ordinary. Don't gloss over them as being meaningless. For they are used too many times in the Word of God for us to just ignore them. Therefore, let us take them. And take them and hold them firmly. Take a deep consideration of them. Take a long consideration, a broad receptance of these words. This directive is from God. It's not something, my friend, that is gained, but it is something that is given. For the strength that is talked about here is a strength that comes from the Lord Himself. And we are encouraged, we are exhorted, we are motivated to stand under the light of its truth. Be strong, my friend, in the Lord. And here, I believe we have the motivation to be strong by the very promise of God Himself. Asa, we are told, was a good man. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he commenced his life work and his ministry in such a way. So he was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. And during the years that God gave to him peace, he built and he prospered. But then came the day of battle, and the Lord granted faith to his servant, and there was a great deliverance. And in the victory march home, as he was being challenged by the prophet to seek the Lord for the work yet to be done, the message concluded with this word, therefore, be strong. See, the motivation to be strong, my friend, it's based on the promise of God's Word. This is not something that I am trying to cajole you into or convince you by some sort of mind-turning, power of positive thinking sort of a thing. No, in no way. But our encouragement to be strong in the Lord, to receive the gift of Him, is based on the promise of the Lord's Word. We are to seek the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And I ask you today, how are we doing in this? Because it must start personally and then grow into a corporate matter. It's got to be from the heart. And friend, it's motivated by the promise that God has given to us. It's also motivated by obedience to the very word that has been given. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go and possess the land whither ye go to possess it." And so the forward march of God's people was based upon their receiving the commandments and being obedient unto the word of God. And the outcome was their strength. And so it was their obedience. Friends, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to listen to the Lord than to offer all the works of our hands. God calls us to obedience. He calls us to a standard of holiness by His own name. We are called to be holy because the Lord is holy. And He wants us to simply obey. But friends, if we are ignorant of the Word, we will not have the meat, the understanding. We will not have the very fodder that we have, that we have necessary to in order to obey. Ignorance is never an excuse, that's true. You can't say, because I did not see the traffic sign and it was broken, that I am now not guilty of the crime committed. We can never say that or do that. Friend, it is true that an ignorant people are going to be a people that are without law. Now, we have the Word, but it may be that we are ignorant of it ourselves, and it's due to our own fault, our own lack of zeal and commitment to the things of God. And therefore, I exhort you again, I encourage us all, let us be students of the Word. Let us be people of the book. Let us be those who know the Word. For that people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But I believe that this encouragement to be strong is also motivated by experience. What is it that we need this strength for? We need it for life experience. We need it more directly in our faith experience, because it teaches us, we are taught in the Word, without Christ we can do nothing. So spiritually, as we go through our Christian life, the Lord has given us His truth. And by the experience that we grow and gain, we are to draw our strength from the Word, from the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We are exhorted in this way, and indeed we need the strength of the Lord in order that we will think correctly. If we do not think correctly, we will not act correctly, because our right thinking will lead us to right living. And the only estimation of right thinking is the thinking that's based on the truth of God. So we need to think right, and it will lead us to behave in a right way. We also need, my friend, to stand right. The Lord has called us to bear a testimony for Him. He has called us to do what is right according to His Word. And we want to be sure that we are standing for Him. But we want to be also sure that we are standing in the way that He wants us to make our testimony clear. and to make our stand right. But we also must know what it means to suffer in the right way. Yes, that's true. God's strength in us will enable us to do and to suffer in the right manner. Because there are ways in which we can suffer so-called for the Lord, but we do it grudgingly. We do it with complaint. That's not serving the Lord. That's not suffering for Him in the right way. No, friend, it is the will of God that He puts us through times of testing and of grinding and of tightening up of the wheel against us. And it's the Lord's way. Are we suffering in the way the Lord would have us to do? Because we learn from those experiences and we learn to be strong through the times of our suffering. And we also have to learn by experience when it's right to be silent, when it's right not to say anything. When someone comes against us with something that injures perhaps or that contradicts what we think or what we feel, we need the discernment of the Lord to know when to keep our mouth shut and say nothing. And the other times when we need to say the right thing that is to be said. And the Lord gives us that grace in all these areas as we seek Him and pray for it. And then to be strong to know how to die right. Yes, we need dying grace. We need that grace that comes to us by the Lord's indwelling Spirit. In our experience, it has proven often that left to ourselves, we will not only stumble, but friend, left to ourselves, we will fall flat on our face. And if we continue to resist the Lord in our life, that stumbling and that falling, even in the life of a Christian, will lead to great disappointment. It will lead to great wreck and ruin. We pray that the Lord would give us the right motivation, that we would obey Him, we would be strong in Him through the experience He has given to us. And yes, we will also be strong, and we will be motivated in this by learning from the mistakes and failures of others. This is a tender and a sensitive point, and we need to be careful how we go about thinking about it. Sometimes people are very competitive in the sports that they're engaged in, and you may be involved in a very competitive game of golf with friends, maybe family members, and the game might be very close, separated only by a stroke or two. And the guy that's ahead hits his ball into the water. Well, that water hazard that was set there to be a trouble for them, the onlookers that are playing the game, they come with sort of a genuine sarcasm, and they say, oh, that was too bad about that shot going into the water. Too bad. But you know, deep down, there's no remorse whatsoever. In fact, there's happiness. There's joy, because maybe you're going to gain a stroke or two and get the edge and the foot up on the game. And so that's one thing when we do that in fun, and we do that with jest when it comes to a friendly game or some kind of sporting activity. Ah, but friend, let us be careful, very careful, that when we deal with the real issues of life, that we don't have any kind of smugness about ourselves. When we see someone else stumble and fall, there should never be a rejoicing in our hearts when someone goes down. And especially I'm thinking about Christians, because it can happen that we think, oh, that person has done something wrong, or they've done something against me, and now look what's happened to them, they've fallen. If we rejoice at that, it is sin in our life. And we have to be very careful, because the Lord will hold us accountable. And He gives us this warning, wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. And we need to be very careful that we do not go into that form of carnal thinking in that area. We can think that a person did something very stupid, and because of that, we would never have done the same thing. We would not fall into the same sin or same way. And of course, that thinking is very deceptive. And when we do it, we do not realize the power of evil in our own life. And we also don't realize how deceptive our own hearts really are. Deceitful, deceptive, above all things, is the human heart. And we have to realize that we do not even know our own selves. So when I say motivated by the failure of others in order to be strong, I am meaning this, that we need to have our eye open in wisdom and discernment to be observant of life and of people, and not to rejoice in their fall of the sins of others, but certainly that we might learn from mistakes. Learning from our own, but also, friend, learning from the failures that others have gone through, and to avoid those pitfalls that have claimed the testimonies of so many of God's people. And so, yes, friend, we are to be strong in the Lord, and we also must resist spiritual fatigue. What do I mean by that? The verse says, "Let your hands," or "let not your hands be weak." Asa had a work yet to do for God, and he knew that there were going to be those who would oppose him in that work that he had to do. And there was a right time that God came to him, and he encouraged him not to give up, not to give in, and not to stop, but to persevere and press forward in doing what was right. And here is the responsibility of the Christian, that we are commanded in the light of this exhortation. We are to be strong in the Lord, and we are to realize that the one is the action, and the second one is the reaction. Yes, we are to be strong in the Lord through the power of His might, but then we are not to allow our hands to be weak. That's a reaction that we will have as a result of the first place. It's, friend, it's like the wind blowing on the lake or the sea, and there you are in your boat. But unless you hoist the sail to allow the wind to fill it and take you forward, it'll be of no use to you. And if you have a bank account with money deposited, if you do not go to withdraw the money and it remains there, it's of no value to you. No, my friends, we are called upon to take a responsible action in what the Lord has called us to do. There can be weariness that overcomes the child of God. And unfortunately, weariness gives way often to apathy and then to despondency. And if this is so in the ordinary problems of every human being, it's compounded in the spiritual life of the Christian. For there are many times when we have to just say, "I feel like giving up, Lord. It seems the only option I have because I've tried and I've failed many, many times, and there's no more point of me trying to go forward, and progress evades me." Sometimes even friends put those thoughts in our minds by their own actions. It's better to give up. It's never better to give up, friend. And this word came to the king: "Let not your hands be weak, because your strength is found in God, but your responsibility is to know your standing and to appropriate, to take to yourself the things that God has provided. Do not let your hands be weak in living for God. Do not let your hands be weak in praising the Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love, the one who died on the cross to save your soul." Friends, do not allow yourself to be weak in loving the Lord with all your heart, in laying up treasure and serving Him in glory. Let us labor for the Master, from the dawn till the setting sun, for he is worthy of all honor and praise. And Jude said it in his book, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." This is the heart that we are to use in praising God. Let not your hands be weak. It is why the Lord said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for this weariness will cause us to be despairing. But rather cast off the slothfulness, cast off the cold heart, and let us serve the Master for our entire life." Because be assured, friend, and I close with this, be assured that there is success. Come back to verse 7, the last phrase. It says, "Your work shall be rewarded." It shall be. This is God's truth. You cannot invest in this word and not receive and reap the benefit. God has promised, "Your work shall be rewarded." You know, the Lord is no man's debtor. You can't give to him and him not give back to you. You cannot serve the Lord with an open heart and him not repay you back again. For King Asa, it was reassurance that he was on track and that he needed to continue to do the things that he was attempting to do. You know, many people work in the background. I think in our own congregation, there are many of you who are laboring in the background, working and serving and doing many things that are maybe never noticed even publicly. And you may think to yourself, "I'm not of any value. I'm not of any use." Friend, never think that. For when you serve the Lord, and when you give the glass of cold water, or when you spend time counting the money of the missionary boxes, or doing some other thing that seems mundane, yet the Lord has promised, "The judge of all the earth does right, and he will remember, and he will give you your reward." Yes, but of course, we do not serve because we're going to receive the reward. We serve because we love. We serve because the Lord has granted to us life and forgiveness of sin, and we love him. And therefore, let us serve the Lord with gladness. Let us serve him with all our intention. Let us serve the King, knowing that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven. And when we serve the Lord, we will be strong in him and in the power of his might. Let this word given to Asa encourage your soul today. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded in Christ Jesus and for his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that this word would have a great impact in all our hearts. Take it, Lord, in its simple truth, and yet in all of its profound teaching, let us add to our faith these things. Dear Lord, again we ask for any who are not believers, strive with their soul today. Work with them, Lord, we pray. Work in them. And any who are backslidden away from God, perhaps a life that has been lived in coldness and distance, warm them today, we pray, by a breath from heaven. Stir all our hearts. And Lord, separate us now, we pray, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.